Tim.
He's on. Both of you.
Exposing charismatic occultic devils in the church. I would encourage you to go to our website, our ministry blog, at Holiness Bibles for the Blind. If you just go to www.holynessbiblesfortheblind.org. That's www.holynessbiblesfortheblind.org. And as always, Kenny here shortly will let you know how you can make financial contributions via the The PayPal account's there at Sowers of Seed and Holiness Bibles for the Blind. And also make donations via Six Eyes Radio towards the work here at the Word of the King. And there's also, as I would encourage you, to go and check out the website of Dave Hodges at thecommonsenseshow.com. That's thecommonsenseshow.com. You just put in your search engine, Dave Hodges, H-O-D as in Daniel, G as in George, E-S, The Common Sense Show. Then click on search, and that should pull up Dave's blog there, thecommonsenseshow.com. Then there's also the blog of Mr. Doug Thornton at theamericanvindictashow.com. That's theamericanvindictashow.com. You just put in your search engine, Doug Thornton, T-H-O-R-N, as in Nathan, T-O-N, American Vindicta, V as in Victor, I-N, D as in Daniel, I-C as in Cat, T as in Tom, A, American Vindicta, Doug Thornton, T-H-O-R-N-T-O-N, American Vindicta Show. And then click on your search engine there, and that should pull up Doug's blog, theamericanvindictashow.com. And also, Doug's audios, it should also pull up. You'll see a link, as you should, for Doug's audios as well at gsradio.net as they are posted. And then there's also the blog of our brother John McTernan at www.defendproclaimthefaith.org. That's www.defendproclaimthefaith.org. Encourage you to go check John's blog out. And then there's Brother Scott Johnson, Dr. Scott Johnson at contendingfortruth.com. That's www.contendingfortruth.com. If you put in your search engine, Scott Johnson, Contending for Truth, just hit search there. And that should pull up his blog at contendingfortruth.com. And then finally, there's the website of Mike Adams at www.naturalnews.com. That's www.naturalnews.com, the website, blog of Mike Adams. And I would encourage you, if you would be willing, as the Spirit of God puts it on your heart, to make any financial donations via a check or money order, I would encourage you to just write that check or money order out to my Father after the flesh. His name is Joel, J-O-E-L, like the prophet Joel, J-O-E-L, Gruver, G-R-U, V as in Victor, E-R. And as you write that check, write that money order out to him, you just send it to the following address, and he will see to it that it gets cashed and put into my bank account. You would send that check or money order as the Spirit leads to the following address, 2976 Honey, H-O-N-E-Y, Valley, V-A-L-L-E-Y, Road. It's 2976 Honey Valley Road, Dallastown, D-A-L-L-A-S-T-O-W-N, Pennsylvania, 17313. Again, that's 2976 Honey Valley Road, Dallastown, Pennsylvania, 17313. And again, just write that check or money order out to Joel, J-O-E-L, Gruver, G-R-U, V as in Victor, E-R, and my Father, Joel, will see to it that it gets cashed and put into my account. And I just want to thank you now for any financial contributions that you make, along with your prayers, dear listener. And before we have a word of prayer, we open up in a word of prayer, and I'm going to let Kenny open up in prayer, and then I'm going to pray after Kenny gets done praying. But before we have that time of prayer, Kenny, if you would now tell our listeners how to make donation via the PayPal to the work here at the Word of the King and Holiness Bibles for the Blind, Sowers of Seed Ministry.
All right. Well, first of all, if you're wanting to donate via the PayPal for Sower the Seed Ministries and his PayPal link there, it all happens on the holinessbiblesfortheblind.org website. You go holiness, H-O-L-Y-N-E-S-S, Bibles, plural, for, F-O-R, theblind.org. You click the link that says Sow the Seed Ministries. You click that. Once you click that, you just go right down the page there to where you see love offerings. It's got a little heart, and then right under that heart, you'll see a link that says Love Offerings. Click that. You will be on Tim, Brother Tim's secure PayPal page where you can use your credit card or PayPal account to give a secure donation to Brother Tim and his work there, the Word of the King, and so the Seed Ministries. Now, if you wish to make a donation to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, all you need to do, you don't need to click any link. You just go straight down the home page right after you type in holinessbiblesfortheblind.org. You go straight down the home page, right at the bottom where you see the little heart, and you, at the very bottom, right after it talks about the View Us in Action video, the YouTube video there, which is our slide presentation that we use when we're in different churches. If you wish to see what our slide presentation would be, you could actually view it right there. It's a YouTube video. So all you got to do is click the little heart there below that, and it says Love Offerings. And what you do, you'll be on the Holiness Bibles for the Blind secure PayPal page where you could use your credit card and or PayPal account to make a secure donation. You can also send a check or money order to Holiness Bibles for the Blind. You send that to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, made payable to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, send to P.O. Box 471, Ashtabula, Ashtabula, Ohio, 44005. Once again, you send any check or money order made payable to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, send to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, P.O. Box 471, Ashtabula, Ashtabula, Ohio, 44005. Now, right there on also the home page, just above the Love Offerings area for Holiness Bibles for the Blind, and just above the section about the prayer, you will find about the prayer where you can go and do prayer requests, etc. Just above that, you will find the Six Eyes Radio Network information. Now, right there, as it gives the description of the Six Eyes Radio Network station information and some of the programming, once you click underneath that, you'll see a link to their PayPal donation where you could click on that and be directly on their PayPal page where you can make a direct donation, secure donation, to Six Eyes Radio using your credit card and or PayPal account. Also, you could use Cash App, and the Cash App information is right there on the page, which is you enter into your Cash App $ SIXEYES digit 2 digit 4. Again, $SIXEYES digit 2 digit 4. And in both of those cases, once you do that, any love gift will be used to help keep shows just like this one on the air. And we are very grateful here at the Six Eyes Radio Network. And that's the information that you could give to any of those works right here at the Six Eyes Radio Network, Word of the King, and Holiness Bibles for the Blind.
And, dear listener, I would just remind you that if you have any questions or comments concerning anything you hear on this edition of the Word of the King, or have heard of any other editions of the Word of the King past, and you would like to forward those questions, comments to me, you may do so via the following email address, thewordofthekingav1611@hotmail.com. That's thewordofthekingav, A as in Adam, V as in Victor, 1611@hotmail.com. Now, before I have you open up in prayer, Kenny, I have one question for you. Did you want to play the clip right away, or were you going to play that a little way into what you were going to be getting into?
It'll be in the middle of my message.
Okay, then, on that note, dear listener, we're going to start out. You would open up your Bible to John chapter 9. That's John chapter 9. And as you're opening up there to John chapter 9, I'll just inform you that Brother Kenny and I, by the grace of God, we're going to do a little bit of a tag team on this message here. Again, we're talking about how God has his own favorite, and we're exposing charismatic, occultic devils in the church. And in exposing those charismatic, occultic devils in the church, we also need to talk about something else that is found and seen way too often in churches these days, and it's better known as the social clique. The social clique. Anyhow, even as you have already opened, I trust, to John chapter 9, I will now ask Kenny to open up in a word of prayer, and then after you're done, Kenny, I will pray. And then from there, we will go on John chapter 9. I'll start reading down through the whole chapter for you, and then go from there. So go ahead and start us off in prayer, Kenny.
All right. Lord Jesus, we thank you now, Lord Jesus, for this here program, Lord Jesus. We thank you for this time that's been given so graciously. We ask you, Lord Jesus, that you would now touch the team here, the Six Eyes Radio Network, that you'd help them to continue to keep shows like this on the air. We ask you for the donors out there, Lord Jesus, that they'd be touched to help keep this show on the air. We ask you, Lord, as we turn this wheel of this program over to you, that you'd have your perfect will, your perfect way, Lord Jesus. We ask you for that soul who is nearest hell, that they'd come to you, Lord Jesus, because your word does say, Lord Jesus, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So, Lord, let this be their day, and we ask them that we ask you, Lord Jesus, that they'd get in contact with us so we could rejoice with them in their newfound joy. And then, Lord Jesus, for each and every heart out there who may already be a believer, that, Lord Jesus, that they'd see some of these truths in your word, how that definitely it's not probable, it's not guesswork, that even in the KJV churches, some of these Bible-believing churches, they call themselves Baptist or whatever they're called, they say, well, we stand on the KJV. But the sad part is, Lord, they have actually succumbed to this charismatic nonsense and favoring only selected ones. They have their favorite little cliques, their favorite little groupings that they say, well, these people could be used and no other. But you in your word did not say that, Lord. You did not say that. You did not say that only a certain selected group can be used. You, when you chose your disciples, you didn't pick a certain clique and say, well, I'm only going to pick the cream of the crop. It was far from it, especially when we find that one of them was a thief and he held the bag. So, Lord, we know that you picked men even with their weaknesses. So we ask you, Lord, now as we bring this message forth, that they would be able to see the truth in your word. Now we ask, Lord Jesus, that you touch each, both Tim and I, that we'd have clarity of thought, clarity of mind, clarity of speech, so that the message could go forth. And then, Lord Jesus, hey, if it takes more than just this time, Lord Jesus, and we have to do a part two, Lord Jesus, so be it. Let your will, your way, be perfect in everything that is done. For it's in your name we ask.
And Father God, Holy Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Messiah of Israel, I thank you and I praise you, dear Lord God, and I amen everything my brother just got done praying. And Again, dear God, I just thank you again for that blood that cleanses and makes us whiter than snow. Dear Lord God, whereby your spirit has quickened us by grace through faith and that not of ourselves. Thank you for that amazing grace. Thank you for the great love wherewith you so loved us and gave your only begotten Son, according to your word. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you, Christ Jesus. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And even as he came to seek and to save that which was lost, he found this sheep having gone astray. And along with my brother Kenny and all who have ever believed and ever will believe on his name is the Good Shepherd, giveth his life for the sheep. Praise you. Give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
And so now, dear listener, I will open us up here and I'll pave the way for Brother Kenny to go off here by reading all of John chapter 9. Now, I will double check here, Kenny, just to make sure. You do want me reading the entire chapter, right?
Oh, yeah. We need the whole chapter.
Now, do you just want me reading 15 verses at a time, or how do you want me doing it?
Actually, I want you to read it 5 verses at a time, so that way it gives me a little stopping place in between so that I could cover certain points.
Okay. Sure thing. All right. In this case, dear listener, John chapter 9, starting verse 1, we're going to read the whole chapter, but right now we're just going to read verses 1 through 5, and we're going to let Kenny go off for a little bit, and then, as he permits, read the next 5. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And let me just also interject here real quickly, dear listener, and remind you that you're listening to an individual who, as he will also once again remind you, is physically blind, but praise God, he sees spiritually. Spiritually, he is anything but blind by the grace of God. Verse 2, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.
Okay. Now, here's where a lot of people and a lot of churches, they don't see their charismatic little doctrine sliding in, okay? And they don't see one of the prejudices, the oldest prejudices that have occurred. Well, we're going to point out what that oldest prejudice is until we get to the verse. But first, what we find here is a man, and as Tim pointed out, it's interesting that here you got a blind man. I was legally blind all my life. Now, legal blindness, let me explain that a little bit to you. What it means to be legally blind, okay? By definition, that means a person that has either 20/200, so for a person who sees 20/20, what they see at 200 feet away, the person with legal blindness only sees the same object with the same clarity only 20 feet away. Now, let me repeat that just to, for emphasis. What the person with 20/200 or less, what they, what the person with 20/20 vision sees 200 feet away, the person with legal blindness or 20/200 sees, they only could see it 20 feet away with the same clarity. And that's what they classify legally blind. Okay? That's one determination. The other determination of legal blindness is not in distance, but in angles. For those kind of people that have like tunnel vision, because of glaucoma or something like that, where you end up with tunnel vision, like looking through a straw. And that is 20 degrees. Now, both of these are in reference to the better eye with correction, meaning some sort of glasses or something. So if with some sort of eyeglasses or something, you're better than those numbers, you're not classified legally blind. Okay? So if your better eye is better than those conditions, too bad, you're not classified legally blind. But if you're under those numbers, you're classified legally blind. So 20 degrees, only 20 degrees. Get out your protractor, okay? Everybody knows what a 90-degree angle is. That's where two, like your doorway, the top of your door and the board coming down the side, that's at a 90-degree angle. Well, if you go between that, kind of on an angle between the two boards, that's a 45. Now you split that in half, and you end up with a 22.5-degree angle. So we're talking an angle even smaller than 22.5. We're talking 20 degrees. So 2.5 degrees less than a 22.5 degree angle or less in the better eye. So we're not talking a quarter. We're not talking an eighth. We're talking a smidge under an eighth of a circle. Okay? So it's a very small field of vision, okay, as compared to what you normally can see that have a good visual field. So that's classified legally blind. Well, I was in the legal blind category, which is the 2200 type, you know, the distance type. I had a perfect visual field, you know, as far as right to left, top to bottom, but I couldn't see far. So, but after a while, when it got to about 2004, I lost one of my eyes due to glaucoma. 2008, 2009 or so, the other one went due to the underlying condition of aniridia, A-N-I-R-I-D-I-A. Well, enough with my eye conditions, though, but the fact is I'm totally blind. Well, we find here in John chapter 9 a man who is blind. And as we go to continue read down these chapter, he was not like me. He was a little bit like me, but not totally like me. I was born legally blind. I had some vision. I could see. This man was born totally blind. Okay, so he was born blind from his birth. He never saw a sunset. He never saw a puppy. Never saw what a cat looked like. He never saw a sunset. Never saw a cloud. He didn't know what any of that stuff looked like. He had never known what a woman's face looked like. For those men out there that say, well, I wish I could find a wife or whatever. Imagine never seeing what a woman looked like. Not knowing what a woman looked like at all. Because it would have been inappropriate to touch a woman back then. If you touched a woman back then, you'd be in real deep doo-doo, okay? So he had no idea, no clue. All he knew is that women sound had a higher pitch voice, but that was it. So we find this man is born blind from birth, and then comes the age-old question. Now, where did this age-old question come from? We find it in John chapter 9, verse 2. The disciples ask Jesus an age-old question. they ask it based upon that it had been around many years. It's a prejudice question. It was around in Jesus' time. It's still around today. And yes, listener, whether you're charismatic, in a KJV church, whatever, I've experienced it. I've been to every one of these kinds of churches, okay, KJV, you name it. They've all had the same attitude. John chapter 9, verse 2. Who sinned? Who sinned? Now, you notice the first two words of that question. Who sinned? They appropriated the disability, the blindness, with sin that this man or somebody had sin and thus was being judged by God. Now, how do we know that this is age old? You could go back to the oldest book in the Bible. Now, many of us know what that book is, and it's not Genesis. It's the book of Job. When God said to Satan, Satan got up there and says, well, God says, where have you been, Satan? And Satan says, well, I've been moving up and down, to and fro in the earth. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? Now, how about that? How about you? Can God honestly say to Satan, have you considered my servant so-and-so? And so he says, have you considered my servant Job, who's an upright man in all his ways, fears God and eschews evil? And Satan says, yeah, well, yeah, I've considered him, but, tacks a cigarette butt onto it, but he says, but, you, God, and he blames God, he says, you put this hedge of protection around him, and I can't touch him. He says, but if you let me, so, yeah, God has control of things that happen to us, even illness, whatever. Satan says, but if you'd let me, and you let me touch his body. First, he says, the first time he went up there and told God, he says, no, but he says, if you let me, just let me touch his finances, touch his family, so and so, he'll curse you. And God says, okay, I'm willing to let you put him to the test. Go ahead, Satan. I know he'll handle it. So Satan took off, tried Job, killed off his kids, took away his cattle, destroyed his crops, took away all his money, but we forget who was at the top of Job's priority list. It was God. Because it said there was in the land of Uz, Job chapter 1, a man named Job who feared God, priority number one. God was number one on his priority list. Can you say that's true of you, dear listener? Can you say there's a person who lived in the land of England named blank who feared God and eschewed evil? Can you say that? Or does your list start out, there's a man who lived in the land of England who loved his possessions, who had X amount of dollars? And then God comes somewhere down there about 10th on the list. No, no, no. Job, the first thing on his list was God. He feared God and eschewed evil. So when Satan started to take away all these other things, God was still at the top of the list. And so what did Job do? He says, naked came I in this world, naked shall I go out. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So then Satan comes back to God. God says, okay, well, and I'm kind of briefing everything in a real quick brief here so I can get moving on with the message here. So Satan comes back, and he says to God, well, hey, yeah, true enough, he held. He held fast. Okay, I'll agree with you, God. But let me touch his body, and then he'll curse you to your face. God says, well, go ahead. So Satan goes off, touches his body. Now he's got boils all over him. Job's got boils all over him. And what's worse, now his wife is mad. Hello. For all those out there who say you got to live healthy, wealthy, if you're living for God, you're going to live the high life. Wait a minute here. Not necessarily. you really get close to God, there's going to be times the family's going to be gone. The finances are going to be gone. You're going to be covered in boils. And even the wife is going to be mad. She's going to look at you and say, why don't you curse God and die? So Job's own wife looks at him and says, why don't you curse God and die? And if you actually remember and you think about the book of Job, that's the last time you hear about Job's wife until I think it's chapter 19 or so, where Job says, my wife's breath is strange unto me. She wouldn't even kiss him. She wouldn't even kiss him. And he brings it up, the fact that she wasn't even willing to kiss him, wasn't willing to be even intimate with him or anything. Why? Because he would not curse God and die. I know who that's like being. I told you, Tim, it was coming. It's like a certain another little creep in the Bible who had to have her way or no way. Her way or the highway. And I'm sorry to say, in some of these so-called churches, they're true enough the same way. So we're going to come back and pick up that here in a little bit, but we're going to play this clip that we were just talking about earlier because it fits in right here, because Job's wife was being like a Jezebel. So we're going to play this clip for you.
Spirit of Jezebel. Who is she? Is she real? You know, there's a lot of mentions in the Bible. In fact, somebody counted 22 times Jezebel is mentioned, and her husband Ahab mentioned 90 times. But we really see her in Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 18, and in the New Testament, Revelation chapter 2, verse 20. But Jezebel, even though there is no word specifically in the Bible, spirit of Jezebel, as it says, you know, spirit of heaviness, spirit of fear, it doesn't use the word spirit of Jezebel. Yet, because we see her reappearing again in the book of Revelation, we can assume that a spirit of Jezebel is really a demonic spirit that inhabits a person that causes them to be driven by sexual appetites and by control and false teaching. The best way to define this Jezebel spirit, it pretty much characterizes anyone who lives like Jezebel did, engaging in immorality, idolatry, false teaching, and unrepentant sin. You know, she was guided by no principle, restrained by no fear of God or fear of men, passionate in her pursuit and attachment of heathen worship. She spared no pain to maintain idolatry around her in all of its splendor. In fact, let's read what the New Testament says about this queen, Jezebel, who I believe is still alive and well, and it operates in a lot of people and even in some churches. In Revelation 2:20, it says, "Nevertheless, I have few things against you, because you allow the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent for her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Unless they repent of their deeds, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts." Ouch. That's some pretty strong words. I want you to notice who had this woman operating. The church. The church had a Jezebel operating. Pretty high levels, in pretty high levels. So let's look at eight things I want to mention about this spirit of Jezebel that I believe still operates, and we as pastors, ministers, and believers have to be aware. Number one, it can operate in men and women. Number two, this is a spirit that causes control, manipulation, and domination, which is kind of a form of witchcraft. Jezebel was a control freak. We must understand that control of people is a sign of witchcraft. Control of people, dominating, intimidating, manipulating, is a sign of a Jezebel characteristic. You may not be comfortable calling it Jezebel spirit, because Bible doesn't say Jezebel spirit, but it's her lane, okay? It's her world. The fruit of the spirit is self-control. The fruit of Jezebel is people control. It's controlling everything else except self. The third sign of Jezebel, she's really good at intimidation. She causes fear, flight, and discouragement. Sign number four of a Jezebel spirit is seduction and sexual immorality. Jesus made it very clear. He pretty much pulled the curtains and said, this Jezebel, she seduces, listen to this, my servants with sexual immorality or to commit sexual immorality. Now, we see how many servants of God and pastors get seduced and fell into sexual immorality. I am not in any way going to point fingers or throw stones, because I myself am in the same danger to come under discouragement. And I feel like when the enemy can't take you out by wearing you out, and the enemy changes the tactic through seduction. When Jehu came to destroy Jezebel, she came out of the window and she put makeup on, okay? This wicked queen, she wanted to seduce Jehu. Revelation chapter 2 says clearly, seduces my servants. I mean, she's after the preachers. She's after the ministers, the evangelists. Why is she after them? If she can't wear them out, she's going to seduce them. Why? Because when a person in the place of authority, in the place of influence, falls, their fall doesn't just attack their spouse, influence and affect their spouse. It affects those that believed in them, followed them, knew them. Please pray for your pastors. Pray for the preachers. Pray for God's servants. Okay, because the higher God takes them, the higher God takes them, the more the enemy wants to attack them and those heights, so that when they fall, great is their fall, and many can be affected by their fall. You know, number six is Jezebel quickly rises to the place of influence and leadership. She loves to be in the place of leadership. She was not just a servant, she was a queen. And in this place, she was a prophetess in Revelation chapter 2. She was in the place where she was influencing. She loves the spotlight. I'm always cautious when people are addicted to spotlight. When young men and young women cannot live without a microphone, or they need a podium to feel validated. They need a place of visibility to feel valued. It's very dangerous. And unknowingly, you can yield and give yourself to this spirit. Through this insecurity, you can allow this demonic bully to take over you and begin to infiltrate the church and the kingdom of God through your vulnerability, through your carelessness, through your desiring for fame, desiring to be known, desiring position of leadership, not so you can serve, but so you can shine. It's very dangerous. Seven, Jezebel thrives where there is weak leadership. For every Jezebel, there's an Ahab. In fact, Jezebel couldn't do anything without Ahab. Jezebel thrives in places where leadership is afraid of confrontation, where leadership is so passive, so fearful of any kind of conflict that it will cause by confronting Jezebel. They're just keeping peace at any cost, even if it's destroying the ministry, even if it's causing things to be taught wrong. I just don't want to upset people. And this kind of an Ahab attitude is what Jezebel loves. It's what Jezebel within your own life. Certain habits, attitudes, control tendencies, you know, discouragements, sexual sins, this desire for fame, desire to be known, not so you can make Jesus known, but so you can feel more secure, more confident about yourself. Lastly, is Jezebel is usually not repentant. And we see in Kings that Jezebel never repented. She had to be punished. In the book of Revelation, God gives her a chance to repent. But God is already saying, I'm throwing her in the sickbed, meaning I'm going to punish her. I'm going to discipline her and everyone else who was involved in her deception. And he says, if she doesn't repent, I'm going to start killing things. But there are consequences to allowing Jezebel to operate in your life. And so confront that witch head on. Confront that wicked queen head on. And don't give her a place through discouragement, through seduction, through control, believing false doctrine, seeking, you know, place of leadership to shine when you don't have the gift and calling to be at that place because you're just insecure. You know, being a bully, don't give that Jezebel a place in your life. Overcome her by repentance, by trusting in Jesus, preaching the truth, seeking to have self-control instead of people control.
And so, now, as you notice, with what we just heard, the Jezebel spirit had to have, what's their favorite thing? Control. Another thing, Jezebel had her little favorites. Two things. Now, here's something interesting, okay? Job's wife, she had to have control. And when Job would not curse God and die, she wouldn't kiss him. I mean, this is his wife. Job is her husband. But she wouldn't kiss him because he wouldn't do what she said. She was a Jezebel. So the Jezebel spirit, hello, was operating even in the book of Job. Some people miss that one. Some people, that one, right over their heads, okay? But there she was. Miss Job was a Jezebel, okay? And then come the three friends of Job. Jezebels again. They had this attitude. When you read John chapter 9, verse 2, what was those first two words in the question? Who, what? Sinned. Who sinned? And what were the three friends, and I say so-called friends, they were no more friends than a tiger is to a pussycat. Or wolf is to a lamb, okay? Hardly friends at all, okay? I mean, these guys are sitting there. They come up, and the first thing they say, well, obviously, Job, yeah, look at you. You got your money's gone, your family's gone, and all this, and you're full of boils. Obviously, well, look who must have sinned. You did something wrong, Job. God's got it on you. Yep, mm-hmm, uh-huh. And exactly, dear listener, what do they teach in the churches today? The same identical thing. If you don't believe that, dear listener, let me ask you a question. If you don't think they don't believe who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind, John chapter 9, verse 2, let me ask you, How many, and I'm going to broaden the category, not just to blind ones like me, how many disadvantaged, I'm not even going to use the word disabled, because disabled means not abled, but disadvantaged people do you know are pastors as compared to the, quote, able-bodied, unquote? How many are, quote, deacons, unquote? How many disadvantaged serve on a church board? And then I'm going to ask the final question. How many disadvantaged ones sit on just the pew and are told to sit on the pew and do nothing else? Well, can I give you a little pointer of also where that started? Not only in the book of Job, but when you read the Mosaic Law, Tim, you're going to probably remember this as your rabbinical studies and your Hebrew studies went through. I think this is gonna refresh your memory just a little wee bit. When the Levitical tribe, the Levite tribe, was told that they were going to be the tribe to which we're going to do the offerings, whatnot, God also laid down certain rules. And one of those rules was that, when you read Numbers chapter 18, that the tithes or the offerings that were given were supposed to be their due. So they thought they'd have something to eat because they had no, quote, inheritance, unquote, in the land of Israel. All the other tribes were given a place of inheritance, but the Levite tribe was not. Now here's the next kicker. God told the Levite tribe, if a man had some sort of blemish, whether it be a blinded eye, deafness, a crooked foot, missing leg, missing arm, whatever, if he had a scab on the end of his nose, a wart on the end of his nose, whatever, if he had some sort of blemish, for whatever reason, if he was in the tribe of Levi and he was a male, it did not stop him from being allowed to eat, E-A-T, eat, of the holy thing. However, he was not permitted to go near the altar nor do any service in the tabernacle. Now, Tim, see if that sounds familiar to you. From the Old Testament.
Well,
Levi priest from the tribe of Levi, if he had some sort of blemish, was not allowed to go near the altar nor do anything in the temple. Oh, he could eat of the holy things, but he could not do any work involving the offerings, etc. Guess who uses that to their ultimate
to their ultimate degree and says, well, this proves that people with disabilities should not be ministers. And then everybody else, like ducklings, have followed in the queue. Well, dear listener, if you haven't figured it out, it's
Kenny, can I interject
the charismatic church, the Church of God. You name them, all these Pentecostal churches. I go through the different denominations of Pentecostal church, but we'll just say Pentecostal in general. Those that believe in the Holy Ghost. They believe by taking that text out of the Old Testament that, if you got some sort of defect, if you're blind or deaf or whatever, you should not be up in the pulpit. And to prove that fact, to prove it, that it's across the board, even in KJV churches, okay, want proof? You got it. When you go into a church, where's the pulpit? Pulpit down on the main floor where a person in a wheelchair could go up there and bring the word if they're called. If the person was in a wheelchair and he was called to preach, could he do it?
No, because it couldn't get up there.
Have you ever thought of that? Right there. And obviously, if it's a blind person, a blind minister, he would have a difficulty, obviously, because he'd be worried about falling off the edge of the thing. Obviously, well, now if the person's just deaf, that's not too big a deal because he doesn't have to worry about seeing it. He could see the edge, and he don't have to worry about being in a wheelchair. So the biggest problem for him is not hearing the responses of the crowd. So big deal. Okay? But what you got is then those out there who say, like I said, I mean, it's right there, that platform that they put them on that says, okay, well, they're different. So who sinned? That comes from the Old Testament, and they brought it into the New Testament, but sorry to say, nowhere in the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3, nor in the book of Titus, did either one of those men, when written by Paul, about what a pastor or deacon, not one word, not one syllable, not even one character, was written about saying, don't accept a person with a disability or inconvenience in the pulpit. He didn't say that. But the charismatics and all these others have taken it from the Old Testament and brought it into the new, saying, well, that's got to be a requirement because obviously it was in the Old Testament. Okay, so who did sin? But what did Jesus respond? What did Jesus respond? Jesus looks right back at him and says, hold it, hold it, hold it, hold the bus, back up the truck. You want to point the finger and say, who sinned? Age-old prejudice. He said, okay, but I look on the inside. You guys, every person out here, they look on the outside. And because you see the inconvenience, you see the disadvantage, you see the hindrance, and you see the problem. You see that they got a problem they can't see. You see the problem they can't hear. You see the problem they have epilepsy. You see the problem that they're mentally challenged. Whatever. Okay? You see the problem. And what you do, you say, okay, automatic deduction. Well, they got a problem, they've sinned. Jesus said, hold the bus. You're taking an outward problem and putting it on the inside and putting it in their heart. Well, wait a minute. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Excuse me, buddy. You may have two good eyes, two good ears, two good legs, two good nostrils, and two good everything else. But, honey, you're just as bad, if not worse, than they are because you're just as big a sinner as they are. You got the same sin problem as they do unless you got accepted Christ. So what are you pointing fingers for? But Jesus looked at him and said, wait a minute. Neither had this man sinned, nor his parents, that caused this problem. So now he's pointing out that, wait a minute, has nothing to do with generational sin, has nothing to do with him, he went to down the road and got in this big party, got drunk, and then he fell off of a high porch, smacked his head, and got blinded. So it would have been his fault that he's blinded because he got drunk. Okay? Jesus is saying, no, it wasn't a result of sin that he should not have been doing. He was born blind. How could he have sinned in the womb that would have caused the blindness? No, the reason he's blind is he's just born that way. Big whoop-de-doo. Had nothing to do with sin. And it had nothing to do with his parents. It wasn't because they were drunk or something that caused a birth defect. Hey, he just was born blind. Quit pointing fingers. Quit saying it's because of sin. Yeah, he had inherited sin. But it had nothing to do with him being the cause of sin. But Jesus goes on a little further. He says, but here's the key, here's the kicker, that the works of God may be manifest in him. Now, the charismatics love this part. They love this part. The works of God may be manifest in him. Why do they bring that up? Because of the healing that's about to take place. Wait a minute, Mr. Charismatic. Hold the bus. The man ain't even healed yet. And Jesus said that. What was Jesus really talking about? What he was really in reference to is that God could have used him right there as he was if he wanted to. Jesus was saying God could use him right the way he was. Jesus could have used him as he was blind, but he knew that the work he had intended for that man, as we're about to see down later in the chapter, he had an intention for him to be healed. And what would be that intention? You're going to find out. I'm not going to spoil the fun. But he had a reason for this man to be healed. And it had nothing to do with to show a great miracle, to show God's power, even though that did happen. That wasn't it either. So the charismatics like to bring up that point. Oh, well, it was to show God's great power and that there was a miracle and this man grabbed. Ah, shut up. You need to read the whole book of John chapter 9. You need to read the whole chapter in the book of John chapter 9 and read the whole thing and read it carefully. That is not what it was. The context will tell you that. All right. Now we're going to pick up at verses 6 through 10, Tim.
Okay. John 9, verses 6 through. To let you know, just keep you informed, Kenny, about the time. It is 6 minutes after 9 here, where I'm at, 10 minutes after 6 there where you are. But verse 6 here of John chapter 9 down through verse 10, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened?
Okay. Now, Tim, in a minute you're going to see how this is going to speed up, okay? But these first two sections I needed done to, in smaller sections, okay? Because the next point I want to bring out, the next very valuable point, remember I mentioned I was going to bring out the age-old prejudice, how it came out, how did the word, actually a word come out, the all-inclusive H word. You see it here in America all the time. There's a stick figure, a white stick figure, sitting in his stick wheelchair on a black, on a blue background, navy blue background, with a white border, and underneath it, in nice, big, bright white letters, it has this all-inclusive H word, and the sign is put in the front of certain parking areas. And it's not just for people in wheelchairs to park. It's for anybody that has a handicap.
Disability, same thing.
Now, where did the word come from? We just read it. John chapter 9, verses 6 through 10. And they saw, some of them said, is this not he that sat and did what? Begged. Now, what was he in verse 1? He was a man who was blind. And he begged. Well, back then, they would either use a small basket, a small cup, or even a hat to gain money, to put for people to put the money into. But he would sit just outside the temple, asking what in the Bible is talked about alms, which were charitable donations to those who had disadvantages. But that's where the all-inclusive H word, handicap, came from, meaning cap in hand. Cap in hand. Meaning blind beggar. Came right here, John chapter 9, verses 6 to 10. You find the origination of that word. And thus, that's why in our churches you find that they don't want us doing much, because they still relegate us to that situation, whether we be blind, deaf, what have you, rather than allowing us to be used of God the way he intended. But now, you notice what Jesus did. When he had this man to be healed, he puts clay. Sounds familiar. What did he do to create man in the first place? He had the dust of the ground. And then he used his own spit, create if you will, obviously new eyes for this man. So it would be obvious that this man's eyes, when he was born, the reason he was blind, his eyes had not even formed. His eyes had not even formed in his head. They were gone. They were not there. They're just empty sockets. And so God in the flesh, is now forming him new eyes, similar to what doctors do for those who've lost an eye completely, and they make a prosthetic eye, and they put it in the person's head. So that's what Jesus was doing, but this was not a prosthetic eye. This is a whole brand new eye. And he tells him to go where? To wash and get, you know, to be healed. To finish the healing, he tells him to go to a body of water. Jesus is the water of life. And he sends him to a particular body, a pool called Siloam, meaning what? Sent. Jesus is sent. Very interesting. And he was sent. Now, Tim, here's where everything seems to pick up, because I have to not only pick it up because of the pace, but the main points were in those first early verses, but there are some good stuff in the rest of this chapter. But you could read the whole thing, the remainder, verses 11 to 41 as one chunk. Go ahead.
Starting here in verse 11 down through verse 41 of John 9, he answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, Put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him, and that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doeth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, He is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, Give God the praise, we know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. But if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of him, one that was born blind? Again, verse 32. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and doest thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, Doest thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth. Okay, Kenny. Kenny, you there? Okay, dear listener, basically just waiting for Kenny here.
Okay, there. You hear me now?
Yeah, I hear
okay.
you.
Okay, thanks, Tim. Okay, thanks for letting me know that I had myself on mute. Okay, but you'll notice it's not like the charismatics say, you know, it was some great miraculous healing, you know, that this man was born blind and now he sees. And, oh, it was a great miracle. It had nothing to do with the miracle of him being able to see. See, they want to point everything toward the miracle. And it was a miracle that this man was blind from birth and now he could see. That was a great miracle. I don't want to take nothing from that. But there was a greater miracle. What was the greater miracle? This man went from hell to heaven. For those of you out there listening right now that are really, truly blood-bought born again, you're going to see this man who had been healed by Jesus. You're going to see him in heaven. How do I know this? By his own testimony, right here, John chapter 9, when they cast him out, because after being questioned and questioned and questioned again, and he says, hey, whether, you know, okay, whether this man, meaning Jesus, be a sinner or no, I don't know. But hey, whoever heard of a sinner opening the eyes of the blind is what he said. Even his parents said basically the same thing, but they said, hey, we can't. But they were scared of the Jews. Oh, they're scared. Why? Because the Pharisees had their self. And mind you, they were men. But they had a Jezebel spirit too. Control freaks. Do it our way or else. So we got right here. We got these Jews thinking they're big time in control. But the parents, they're scared of him, but they still are willing to admit, yeah, at least this young man, yes, he was the one who was blind. But they say, go ask him how he got healed, how, you know, let him speak for himself, he's of age. And then when they ask him, he says, hey, wait a minute, whether Jesus is a sinner or no, hey, all I know is how could God use a sinner to heal the eyes of the blind? Well, we do know that it can happen right out of Jesus' own mouth. He said in Matthew, he says, there are those who are going to say unto him, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name? And in thy name did many wonderful works? Did we not cast out devils? What group does that sort of sound like? Hey, Lord, we got warts off of 40,000 people's noses. We touched them, and the warts just fell off their noses, fell onto the floor. Sound like a certain group we know? Yeah, Lord, we touched them people. They came right up out of the wheelchair. That sounds like a certain group I know. I'm not mentioning names. I'm not trying to be offensive, but it sounds like a group I know. But Jesus, what did he reply to him? Yeah, you may have preached, prophesied. You may have raised the dead. You may have done all those things. But he says, but I never knew you. There's a big difference. Just because you could do things for him doesn't mean you were empowered by the right person to do those things. I can know about a Lincoln Continental, but does that make me a car mechanic? I don't think so. Just because I know about a Ford F-150 doesn't make me a Ford mechanic and that I could pull that thing apart and put it back together. Hardly, okay? And I'm the first to admit I don't know beans about car mechanics, okay? Even though I know how to, I could tear a Briggs and Stratton to pieces and put it back together and it'll run on the first pull. Everyone knows a Briggs and Stratton is a push mower, okay? I could do that. But stand me up in front of a Ford F-150, I might be able to change your oil for you. But anything beyond that, let's not even go there. Okay, but the point being, yeah, God will allow people that are not his to do miraculous things. So that's why this man, this blind man who was blind, now sees, and he says, whether he be a sinner or no, I cannot tell you. What he's saying is, I'm not God. I can't tell you. All I do know is one thing, and I love what he says. Does it sound like any song that sounds familiar? He says, where I was lost. He says, where I was blind, now I see. That sounds like a song we all know. A very familiar refrain. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Sound familiar? Why, sure. Blind man in John chapter 9. And then what does he do? After they kick him out, they give him the boot, like all the churches do, KJV ones included. Well, hey, you were all born in sins. Still the prejudice attitude from verse 2, okay? Who sinned, you know? Still got the prejudice attitude. Even now he's healed, they still want to hold that over him. They kick him out, and Jesus sees him and asks him the question, do you believe in the Son of God? And this man, he wants to do the right thing. He says, who is he? Who is he that I might believe? He wants to know. He wants to get right with God. He wants to become saved. So not only did he get his physical sight healed, but the most important part here, the most important miraculous miracle that happened in this man's life was not in verses 6 through 10, but it was right down here toward the end when he stood before Christ and said, who is he that I might be able to know him? And Jesus says, he's not only the one that is speaking to you, not only the one you're seeing, but he is the one that is speaking to you. And he says, I believe. I believe. He accepted Christ on that spot. He said, Lord, he called Jesus his Lord, I believe. That man will be standing there in heaven I will be able to meet that man. And boy, me and him are going to have some things to talk about because him and I have something in common. Okay? Now, let's jump from there over to Matthew. Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 to 21.
And Kenny, if you want to go ahead and if you want to do the midway song a while, please.
Yeah, okay, we'll do that, and then we'll pick up these next verses. Okay. Okay, here we go.
Once there was a shepherd, I've been told. Had some sheep who wouldn't stay in the fold. Sunday morning, Wednesday night, checking out every church inside. Shepherd said,
kids, we gotta have a talk.
The wolves are gonna get you if you're not in the flock. So don't be doing that church hop. 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 Once you get started, you gotta get stopped. So don't you be doing that church hop. Some folks go where they get that they do. Some folks go where they feel that do you. Some folks can't make up their mind. Changing churches all the time. They want something hot. They want something new. They can't find that perfect pew. So don't you be doing that church hop. 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 Once you get started, you just can't stop. So don't be doing that church hop. Commitment and they go, go, go. Doing that church hop. Doing that church hop. Once you get started, you just can't stop. Don't you be doing that church hop. 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 Once you get started, you just can't stop. Don't you be doing that church hop.
All right.
Okay. Matthew chapter 17, starting verse 14 down through verse 21. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed. For oftentimes he falleth into the fire and often into the water. Verse 15, Matthew 17, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed. For oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting.
All right. Now, just a quick couple real small points with this one, because this is another, quote, disadvantage that comes into the body of Christ, and Unfortunately, they take their cue from this text. Instead of doing as Christ told them at the end, praying person be healed and delivered from it, from the perils of what causes the problem, instead of praying for the person, they dwell on the charismatic point of, guess what? Well, he's vexed and lunatic. And he's got a devil. Okay? Which is obviously the same thing that we found in John chapter 9. Who sinned? The same attitude we find with this disability. Now, what disability are we talking about here? Well, by its very nature and its very description, tells us what it is. It oft or often would cast him or makes this person fall into either the fire or into the water. So this person was falling down all the time and on occasions would fall into a fire, because back then, unlike us, where we got a stove and you don't have an open fire to cook on, and unlike us, that we got a clothes dryer, we dry our clothes in a dryer instead of on the line. And unlike us who have indoor plumbing, we turn a spigot and there's water. You either went to the well or you went down to the river or down to the lake to get your water. Okay? And you had to draw it up by a bucket. So this disability, disadvantage, hindrance, inconvenience caused this person to fall a lot, fall onto the ground, or if there was an open fire for cooking, this person would fall into the fire. Obviously, this person wasn't willing to fall into a fire. He wouldn't want to get burned, nor would he want to fall into a lake or a well. It just happened. So what disability would cause that? Only one. And we're not talking about a paralyzing disability of the limbs, because when a person had problems with their limbs, they always referred to the person as being lame in the scripture. So we know it wasn't a person having a problem with their leg problem or mobility. This person was obviously epileptic and having epileptic seizures. And when they would fall into the fire or to the water, obviously causing themselves more injury. And the people around them would have to catch this person, pull them out of the fire, pull them out of the water so they wouldn't get killed. So they obviously thought, well, this person must have a demon or a devil in them because, well, who would want to put themselves in a fire or in the water to kill herself? They thought the person was just deliberately doing it, or that they had some sort of devil that was trying to kill them. Not. But that was their assumption back then. Why? Because the age-old attitude, who sinned? And because the age attitude back with the Levitical priest, once again, you can't have no one in the doing any offerings. It's got some sort of defect. Okay? So they took it from that. Okay? Now we're going to jump to our next text, which is Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 21.
Okay, Mark
chapter 5, verses 1 through 21. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there, nigh unto the mountains, a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out, and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place to the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city, and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus, and see him with him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting, and clothed, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray to depart out of their coast. And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea.
All right. Now, as you notice here, unlike the previous two accounts, in the previous two accounts, although the charismatics, the Pentecostals, they'd say they believe in both cases, well, they had those people had devils, and Jesus had to get rid of the devils in order for them to be healed and da-da-da, okay? And, oh, yeah, there was something miraculous went on, and they got healed and blah, 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 blah. Okay, nowhere in those previous accounts did it say anything about Jesus casting out a devil. But in this account, there is. We read of a man who has been possessed. He was possessed. And this person obviously either got himself mixed up into some devil worship, witchcraft, whatever. And these devils, more than one, in fact, it says it was a legion, that's quite a few devils, entered into him and caused him to obviously not want to live. And so what does he do? He starts cutting himself with stones and stuff in these caves and stuff than where he's living. And they tried to put chains and fetters and all these things on him to bind him, to try to control him. Didn't work. he'd break all these chains like nothing. Almost, I mean, we're talking superhuman strength, just like Samson. But this superhuman strength came from a different source than Samson's did. So, nice, interesting parallel for you that study the Bible, that, yeah, the devil could give superhuman strength, and God could give it. So it all depends on its source. So then Jesus shows up. Now, how we know that this was definitely an unclean spirit, as versus to the other two, in the other two cases, there was no unclean spirit that came to Jesus out of the person and says, "Why are you bothering us?" No, this time the unclean spirit did. This time the unclean spirit says, "What have we got to do with you, Jesus? You know, why are you bothering us?" And then when Jesus told the spirit to come out of him, the spirit had asked him, these spirits had asked Jesus, "Hey, don't send us down to the pit. Don't send us in." No, here's something very interesting, which tells us a little bit about these unclean spirits. They had permission to stay here on earth and not go to hell, not to be bound in the depths of the earth where the fallen angels were. These are unclean spirits, so it's a little different. And they were here on the earth, and they asked for God, asked for Jesus, God in the flesh, to send them into this herd of swine that were nearby feeding. And Jesus gave them leave and says, "Go ahead." Now, which was crazy anyway, because think about it. They had already had this man. When they were possessing this man, he was trying to kill himself. So all of a sudden they entered this herd of swine, and guess what this herd of swine wanted to do? Same thing. But since the herd of swine were stupid and didn't have no sense of self-preservation, they went whoop, right down into the river or lake or whatever it was, and they drowned because they had no sense of self-preservation. But this man obviously did, which tells there is a difference between animal and man. So we have the difference. And so then all of a sudden this man's in his clothes, in his right mind. The people come out to find out what happened about this herd of swine and stuff. And so they, instead of taking it as a miracle or accepting it as something good, they said, they're like, "Bye-bye, Jesus. Get out of here." Now, can you imagine that? They're like, "Well, get out of here." So Jesus leaves nicely, heads across the lake. But Jesus had told this man, "Hey, go home, tell your family, your friends." And this man becomes a soul winner. One man invasion, just like the woman at the well. One man invasion, he goes in. So we know that he'd gotten right with God, because he starts a one man invasion. Next time Jesus comes back through, everybody show up and they want to get to know Jesus. One man invasion. All right, now we're going to, hey, like I was telling Tim, it's kind of like the shuttle, kind of like the Apollo space rocket takes off with a heavy blast off. Now I'm coming in for the splashdown kind of quick here. All right, we got a last scripture, and also Ruth will be reading for us here, a church covenant that we used to be involved with. And I want to kind of little touch on a little subject here about these churches who have these kind of dumb covenants. And there are good ones and there are bad ones, okay? And I want to make a point on that, okay? So our last scripture that I'm going to have Tim read for me is James chapter 2. The whole chapter, Tim.
Hello.
Hello, Em.
Oh, yeah, I'm here.
Okay,
Tim. I'm here.
James chapter 2. The whole chapter,
yeah,
Tim.
I'm here. My brother, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you, and draw you before the judgment seats? Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye fulfill the royal law? According to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, and ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath shewed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. What doth the prophet, my brethren? Though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doeth it profit? Even so, faith that hath not works is dead, being alone. A man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Shew me thy faith without thy works, and I will shew thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also.
All right. Well, if we end up doing a part two on this, I'd love to get more in depth on this chapter. But, and trust me, I could go definitely in depth on this chapter alone. But the main points I want to bring out is two. Two main points. First off, for all those out there, of these so-called churches, notice what the Bible tells us. It tells us about a clique group. A clique group. You find them in every church. yeah, whether you're Pentecostal, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Catholic. Oh, yeah, you got your little caste systems. You got your choir cliques, and then you got your deacon cliques, and you got your preacher cliques, and you got your musician cliques, and you got don't even get me going on there. Like I said, it take a whole Tim ain't got that. I got to give him some time here today. Okay, we'll do a part two. Okay, but basically there are cliques. And, unfortunately, the rich cliques. Like I said, need a whole nother message. But the Bible says Do you not know that God has chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? And when you show partiality to or deference to that rich man, but you tell that poor man, oh, go sit under my over there, or right over here, in fact, under my footstool, you sniff my stinky feet, you give him that attitude, you're being partial in yourselves. But remember, it was them who are rich in faith. Now, how does God get that? I'm just going to give you this real quick. Remember, it's that poor person who prays every morsel of food into his cabinet every day. While you don't pray it, you got it in your wallet. You just go down to the store and pick up what you want in your Rolls Royce, come home, and you're able to eat. So what kind of faith is that? You ain't got no you could say grace over a meal that you went out and bought and came back with. You go through the motions of saying grace, but you really didn't have faith to get that into the house. But that poor family may be sitting down at the table, maybe with nothing on their plates and nothing on the table, and they're praying for God to bring a meal to that table. That takes a lot more faith, pal. A lot more faith. It takes a lot more faith when the electric bill and the water bill and the sewer bill and the rent is coming due. It takes a lot more faith for someone to pray that money to come in when they don't have it than it takes for somebody who's got $10,000 in the bank. And the ones that really disgust me is those that say, oh, I'm so poor, but yet they can hop on an airplane and willy-nilly. You ain't poor. When a family can't even afford a dollar to go across town to go to the grocery store, to get on a bus to go across the town to go to the grocery store, they can't afford a dollar for the bus fare. And you want to talk about being poor and you could get on an airplane that costs, what, $200 or $300 for an airfare one way? And you talk about poor? Shut your face. Shut the pie hole in your face. Shut it up now. Don't want to hear it. You ain't poor. You ain't poor. You don't know what poor is. Okay? You don't know what it is to be truly poor. Okay? When you have to be stuck at your hometown and you don't have the money to get on a lousy bus and you have to rely on walking for your transportation, no airplanes, no limos, no nothing, then talk about being poor. But until then, shut the hole in your face. I'm going to get bold. Sorry about that. That's the way it is. Okay, now, but we got these cliques in churches. And why? It goes right back to where we started at the beginning of this long thing. Well, God says you're not supposed to have those in the at the altar that have a blemish. So we can't have it. And so obviously if they're poor, God, they must have had some sin too, so we ain't going to have them. So they got a click. So we're going to now bring up one last little issue that I'm going to hope that Tim will tie into. See, we used to belong in this, and you want to talk about another one that's got a big-time church click, is, sorry to say, whether they're Union Missionary Baptist, Church of God in Christ, whatever, and they happen to be black churches, and if they got a church covenant, okay? Now, there are good church covenants, okay? Now, this one's coming from the Union Missionary Baptist District, is what my wife Ruth is going to read for us, because it comes right out of the preacher's manual that I have for preachers, and someone had to, back when I had visions, they enlarged the print for me, for my preacher's manual. They gave me a preacher's manual when I was ordained in that church. They gave me this preacher's manual that shows how to do, you know, how to do a funeral, how to do a wedding, But also in this manual, it has the church covenant. So I'm going to have my wife read this covenant for you. And then Tim was talking about another fellow that had a church covenant, and I'm going to let him springboard off of this. So this is where I'm kind of ending. But this goes to show you a good covenant that a church could have. And then he's going to kind of springboard off into a bad covenant. Okay, Ruth.
Okay, it's called Church Covenant, and they usually put this on their wall. I remember that. Having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, we do now, in the presence of God, angels, and this assembly, most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. We engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. We also engage to maintain family and secret devotion, to religiously educate our children, to seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances, to walk circumspectly in the world, to be just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements, and exemplary in our deportment, to avoid all tattling, backbiting, and excessive anger, to abstain from the sale and use of intoxicating drinks as a beverage, and to be zealous in our efforts to advance the kingdom of our Savior. We further engage to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember each other in prayer, to aid each other in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy in feeling and courtesy in speech, to be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation and mindful of the rules of our Savior to secure it without delay. We moreover engage that when we remove from this place, we will as soon as possible unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's word by the adoption of the following articles of faith. And then it
that's
on.
Good enough, Ruth. That's good enough.
All right, sweetheart.
So, Tag Tim, it's your turn.
Well, don't get too comfortable, Kenny, in terms of not communicating, because I'm going to call you back in here pretty quick. And let me just, first of all, say that basically the bulk of what I'm going to get into, I'm going to spring off of what you just got done reading there, no doubt, but in terms of the bulk of what I was going to get into, I'll probably save that for next week. So make sure that Ruth holds on to that. You and Ruth hold on to that. I'll probably have you read it again next week. But first thing I want to ask here about that covenant you just heard, dear listener, did you notice anything wrong about that? And let me just say, first of all, Brother Kenny, is there anything that you noticed wrong about that before I say anything else?
Well, technically, the only thing I see wrong about it is where they're saying about joining to, a church of like faith, blah, blah, blah. It's like they're forcing you to only go to one type of church.
And that is pretty close to what I was getting at. But basically, what I would like to, hypothetically speaking, what I would like to ask whoever wrote that covenant, since when does agreeing to such a covenant of some Baptist church, I'm guessing there in Ohio, since when does that make somebody a member of the body of Christ?
Very good point.
And see, if anything, that's where you have the occultic spirit there in that covenant. And basically they're equating membership with their church as membership with the body of Christ, the bloodbought church of the living God. And if anything, here's another reason why I would say, and you can comment on this as you will, but I would say, and I know for a fact that our pastor of Staten Island, he himself, would agree with this. This whole thing of local church membership is totally unbiblical, but feel free to comment on that if you will, Kenny.
Well, okay. Well, okay, Tim. Let's say it this way. It goes like this. It all comes down to, and I'm sorry to say the charismatics, this also comes from them too. They all come from, and they all, whether they want to or not, whether they're going to admit it or not, it comes from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Now, I'm going to have you read that real quick, Tim, for a reason.
Okay, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, and I read, not forsaking, actually I'll look, I'll just start a couple verses up, verse 23 and go down. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful to promise. And let us consider one another to provoke to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching.
Okay, now, Tim, I'm going to ask you a series of questions, and you're going to find these kind of ridiculous in their own way, but when I get done, you'll understand. Okay? Now, the word used there, forsake not the what of ourselves together?
Assembling of ourselves.
Okay. Well, okay. Say you work at the Ford automobile plant. Okay? And say you were an expert mechanic and you could actually build a car from scratch all the way, put all the parts together and actually build yourself a car, right? So you work at the automobile plant. You're in the Ford factory. Now, when you help assemble that Ford F-150, it's still a Ford, right?
Actually, it's a Ford F-150.
Sure.
Yes, it's still a Ford.
It's still a Ford F-150 if it's all got all the parts for a Ford F-150. They're brought together. They're a Ford F-150. Now, if, say, you went out, bought all the parts for a Ford F-150 from top to bottom, bumper to bumper, side to side, you took them out on the beach and you assembled them, put the appropriate fluids into the engine, oil and transmission fluid, etc. You turn the key over, and it's got gas in it. You turn the key over, the motor starts, and you drive it away. Is it still an F-150?
Now,
yeah.
Pardon me, just run that by me one more time.
If you got all the parts to build a Ford.
Yes, Ford.
Okay, and you did it on the beach. You built it on the beach. It's still a Ford F-150. Okay? Well, what if you took all the parts for a Ford F-150 and you went to an airplane hangar and built it? Would it still be a Ford F-150? Yeah.
Surely is. It was, we're all in one piece, yes.
Well, what if you put all the pieces to the Ford F-150 and did it in a city park?
Still a Ford F-150.
So what is the point? No matter where you, quote, assemble, unquote, the parts for an F-150, there's still a F-150. one. It's not.
Yes, and I already see where you're going with this. Yes.
It's not the it's not the fact that they're parts. It's the fact the assembling, the bringing together, that makes it an F-150. Well, what Christ told us through his word in Hebrews, it's not the parts of the body of Christ. It's not the hand or the ear or the eye or the foot or whatever. It's the assembling of those parts of the body of Christ that he was talking about. He said, forsake not the assembling. Now, did he say a building? Where in that verse did it say building?
Yeah, I never thought of it like that, Kenny, but it's a good point.
If you take a bunch of blood-bought believers and assembled on a street corner, are they still the body of Christ?
Yes.
Yes. If they assembled in a city park, are they still the body of Christ?
Yes.
Same as the Ford F-150. Yes. If they assemble on a beach, they're still the body of Christ. They do not need a building. See, that verse said nowhere. When you read that verse, I challenge any person. I don't care if they got 14,000 letters tacked on the end of their name. Excuse me, it all still spells snob. You could have all the doctorate degrees and all the other degrees that you want and end up with more degrees than a thermometer. But I challenge you, come to me and show me the word building. Nope. It does not say building in that verse. It said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together.
Yes.
Where that assembly occurs, hey, if you all want to stand on top of a telephone pole together, hey, he ain't worried as long as you're assembled.
Yeah, and there are two or three gathered. He is in the midst too.
See,
exactly
think about
what I was going to mention as well.
See, hey, if you all want to, some of you want to hang off the sides of the telephone pole, and some of you be on the very top. Hey, as long as you're gathered together, you're assembled together, and then where the two or three are gathered, he's in the midst, and where two or three agree. He listens to their prayers, excuse me, but that's what he was after. He was not after a building. But you hear all these preachers, oh, well, we gotta have this big building. No, you don't need that building. You need just to assemble. All right, I'll let you take it from there.
And yes, what Jesus said, where two or three gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. I was going to make mention of that as well, because, again, where you mentioned anything about a building there in that context as well. And now, but no, dear listener, did you ever stop to think about that, getting back to that covenant there, as Ruth had read it earlier for Kenny and myself and all you listening? Since when did agreeing to such a local church covenant make anybody a member of the body of Christ? And the answer is, it never did and it never will. There's only one covenant through which that is accomplished and that is done, and that is God's new covenant sealed in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As it's written, we walk in the light as he is in the light, speaking of God who is light. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That includes venial, includes mortal, all sin. There is no purgatory, it's heaven or hell when you die. And your faith better be in that blood, and that blood alone. As it's written here in Paul's first epistle to Timothy, starting in chapter 1, verse 8, down through verse 11. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murders of fathers and murders of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel, good news of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Repent ye and believe the gospel, the good news, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, God manifest in the flesh, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Jump down to verse 14 and 15 of Paul's first epistle to Timothy, chapter 1. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Psalm 9:17 declares, the wicked should be turned into hell, and all the nations to forget God. Revelation 21, verse 8, but the fearful, and the unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship in Christ Jesus, created unto good works, which God hath before ordained. We should walk in them. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again, for except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Just like you did not and could not do anything good to get born into your earthly physical family, how much more, dear listener, can you not do anything good to get born into God's family? It's the work of God that you believe on him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel, whom he, the Father, God the Father, hath sent. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, I'm going to Matthew, the book of Matthew, chapter 12. Starting in verse 46 down through verse 50. While he, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Let me just ask you, listener, can you honestly and sincerely say that you desire to speak with the Son of God? Verse 47, then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Can you honestly say, dear listener, that you sincerely want to do the will of the Father who is in heaven? And on that note, Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 30, we read. We're going to read down through the end of the chapter, verse 46. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 30. And casting the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Dear listener, are you one heartbeat away from that outer darkness where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. King say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hunger, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Verse 41, again down through the end of the chapter, verse 46, here Matthew 25. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye clothed me not, sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And now, before I give it over to Kenny here to comment in a moment, let me also just encourage you to turn quickly, or at least make note, if you would, there, where you are, Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. It is written, For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And let me just say to your listeners that when Jesus posed that question there in the context that we looked at in Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50, who is my mother, who is my brother, my sister? And he said, concerning that, concerning those, whosoever shall do the will of his, my Father which is in heaven, Jesus said, when he spoke of those doing the will of his Father which are in heaven, which is in heaven, spoke of them ultimately, you know, his mother, his sister, his brother, being those who do the will of the Father who is in heaven, he was referring to his brethren in that context as his brethren, not just after the flesh, but after the spirit. After the spirit, those who are Jew in heart and have that circumcision that is of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And on that note, Kenny, as you well know, there in Matthew 25, in the context of what we looked at, the common teaching is that's just talking about Jews right there and does not have any relation whatsoever to the body of Christ. But would you like to share with our listeners what is wrong with that?
Yeah, well, there's the big point, okay? First off, when you read the whole context as you did, it's very clear to say and clear to see. He's talking about the whole world, okay? Because it says he's judging all nations. Some are sheep, some are goats. So this is obviously not talking about just the nation of just Israel, because some of those nations that he's speaking of that end up being sheep, he says that are sheep, he says that are put on his one hand there, he says these are nations. And what did they do? They treated his brethren in a certain manner. Now, who were his brethren? As you pointed out in Matthew chapter 12, these are those who do the will of his Father in heaven. So these are obviously not just Jews after the flesh, but obviously those who were his brethren in spirit. I mean, it's clear to see that, because if he were just talking about just those of the Jewish nation, he would have been saying, okay, these would have been the sheep and goats instead of nations. He would have said tribes and made that clear, that he was judging the 12 tribes, and certain were sheep and certain were goats. And you know what I also find funny, which I'm not, like I said, we may have to do a part two, where I was talking about James chapter 2. I would have been tying this into that, because kind of ties into these so-called churches with their little soup kitchens, their food pantries, and their little clothing banks. And what they try to emphasize is this very text, saying, well, we're doing it, you know, because we're doing what Jesus wanted to do, and they use this very text. And then they also quote the verse 45, saying, what you don't do, you're not doing to Christ. But they don't recognize there's a big difference between the two. Because in verse 45, he does not bring up his brethren. If you notice, when he talks to the goats, he says, whatsoever you done to the least of these, meaning the world, you done unto me. So it's obvious that he's telling verse 40, the sheep, what you've done to the least of his brethren, meaning those of that are spiritual. It's obvious it's spiritual, because he's telling the sheep, those of his body, what you do to his brethren, his other sheep, the sheep, how they treat the sheep is how they're treating him. But then he goes on to say to the goats, how you treat other goats is how you treat him. And so what we get wrong in these so-called churches, which I'd love to delve more into as a part two with James chapter 2 in conjunction with this, is these soup kitchens and these food pantries and these clothing banks, is they mistake these verses and they say, well, they're over there worried about the so-called world, getting notches on their gun, so to speak. Oh, we've clothed 800 people this month. And most of those people don't even go to the church. They're not even members of any church. They're not part of any body of Christ. But they're sitting there claiming these people, when if they go according to Christ's definition there, let the world take care of the world. In this case, let the governmental programs take care of the world and let the body of Christ worry about the body of Christ. Then they wouldn't have to worry about giving just away garbage that they certainly would not hand to Jesus. Like I said, the rest I'll save for later. All right, Tim.
Now, one thing I will also, dear listener, just elaborate on here real quick. It says there in the context there, Matthew 25, Jesus says, because you did it not unto one of the least of these, you did it not unto me, because he doesn't mention his brethren there in the context in that particular verse. I mean, are you sure maybe not that Roman Catholic devil hyperliteralism doesn't have you a little deceived there on your understanding there of that? Because ultimately, in that context, the goats are not one with the shepherd. They're not one with Jesus. So, technically speaking, if they're not doing it unto Jesus in that context, it's obviously because they're not doing it unto.
No, okay, true enough. They're not doing
it. I think maybe that devil fights a little as much.
True enough, you got the right point, okay?
When he says, because he did not to one of the least of these, even though he doesn't mention my brethren, still in the context.
Right,
they're the ones who are one with him as the sheep. The goats aren't one with him. You see where I'm coming from?
Yeah, I follow your point, Tim, but here's the point I'm making, okay? As we all know, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, okay? We're all going to stand before him, okay? Those who are saved, we get rewards, whether good or bad. And those of us that are lost, those who are lost, even though it doesn't improve their spot in hell, okay, they still will be made accountable for the things they've done in the body.
Yeah, I hear you, and I'm not disputing that.
And so that's what I believe is being said here in Matthew 25:45. Is they're still held accountable, and he's pointing out to them, hey, you still, even though you didn't help your fellow man, basically because you didn't help your fellow man, you weren't, basically you still weren't, it's like you would have still been helping me, even though they may not have been my children, but they are my creation.
Yeah. Okay. All right, and I guess on that note, Kenny, looking at the time, maybe if you just want to give a little rundown of your personal testimony again as a – oh, actually, I will mention one more thing yet, and then you can do that. And then you can do that. Before you do that, give your testimony one more time. Because if anything, this will all the more set the stage for next week's program. Here in James, dear listener, turn to James chapter 5. As you know, dear listener, Kenny was commenting on Job earlier. And it just so happens in this very text that God knows I had already determined by his grace to preach off of here, and I'm going to get into this more next week. We read about, guess who? Job. In James chapter 5, starting in verse 7, down through verse 17. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy, which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful, and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath. But let your yea be yea, and your nay nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. And Lord boy, dear listener, next Thursday I will be getting into more about this covenant, this oath, that this one pastor in Pennsylvania actually had individuals swearing, which basically is nothing more, nothing less than a pledging allegiance of their souls to him as their pastor, and basically letting him take the place of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And again, this particular individual, I don't doubt that he was truly a saved man, but he had gotten hurt by more than one individual who I considered a good friend, and I guess never expected to do him wrong like that. And he did not handle it very well. He did not handle it the way that's according to godliness. We'll get into that more next Thursday. Verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any married? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Verse 16, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth but the space of 3 years and 6 months. But now verse 16 here in James 5, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And we're also told here in Hebrews, starting Hebrews 13, verse 12 through 16. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice and praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And let me also just interject, dear listener, and let you know that when God said there in the context of the law, that those individuals with such blemishes, as Kenny was alluding to earlier, could not have any place of service there at the altar. There was a reason for that, and it had everything to do with typology, and it had everything to do with a foreshadow. In that context, those with the blemish was a picture, type, of you and I as the sinner, having the blemish of sin, and how ultimately we needed the sinless high priest, who is the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he and he alone was able to serve at the altar as our mediator between the living God and men, with his shed blood atoning for our sins and him taking that blood before the Father and appeasing the wrath of Almighty God. When it says, confess your faults one to another, pray one for another that you may be healed, the effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much, in James 5:16. The question that I was going to pose here to Kenny, let me just say, dear listener, first of all, there's a reason why there's not more healing going on in the body of Christ. And it has everything to do with the fact that people are not confessing their faults one to another like they should. And as a result, they're not praying for one another like they should. As a result, they're grudging one against another like they should not. And as a result, there's not as much of the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man that availeth much being offered up. But now, the question that I have for you, Kenny, and dear listener, in asking Kenny this question, I would pose my own theory as to why this is. Why do you think it is that there's not more confessing of faults one to another in this context amongst professing Bible believers? My theory and my take on it is, you know how a lot of the, Kenny, I'm sure you do know this, how a lot of the so-called quote-unquote Bibles, which we know are nothing but satanic counterfeits based on Roman Catholic manuscripts known as Sinaiticus and Vaticanus, they actually take the word faults out here and they actually have it reading, confess your sins one to another. And just that thought, confessing your sins one to another, reminds so many individuals of something known as the Roman Catholic confessional with its priesthood. And so they actually see this here, confess your faults one to another, and they read it as though it's saying confess sins, and they just totally get turned off as they think of that Roman Catholic unbiblical tradition of confessing one's sins to some sinner dressed in a religious robe. But anyway, Kenny, what's your take on that? Why do you think that is, that there's not as much confessing of each other's faults one to another in this context?
Tim, you had to go and take away my thunder.
Oh, you guys are so fun.
Knowing that I was a Roman Catholic, you had to go and take away my thunder, drat you. Now, that was not nice, Tim. Exactly what I was going to point out. And then what makes it worse is a lot of those Roman Catholic priests, I'm going to continue the thought, so I'll at least finish where you started, but what you don't know is this part, and then, of course, it spilled over to the churches, and it's true. And that's why, and I'll give you the answer as to why they don't do it, okay? When these so-called fathers, the priests, would go into that little confessional with with the parishioner, and they'd say, oh, Father, I have sinned, and blah, 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 you know, because that's how it goes in the confessional. Trust me, I've been there before. My fair share of times. And once you get done and they give you absolution for your sins, and they tell you, well, sometimes they tell you in order to get absolution, you have to go pray your Hail Mary so many times or whatever, like a little bad little child, you know, this is your punishment for your sin, you know, like as if praying Hail Mary 50 times is going to take care of your sins. No, only the blood of Christ take care of your sins. Sorry. Okay, enough preaching on that for at least this second. But these priests, after they know what the sin is that this certain person does, if it's really, really bad, instead of keeping it secret, shh, don't tell nobody. No. Sorry to tell you, some of them go and spill the beans, especially if it's a person that's telling the sins that they kind of have something against that person, especially if that person hasn't been giving, has not been tithing, has not been doing this, has not been doing that. And so if that person is in bad standing with the church, they'll go spill the beans about all their secret little sins that they told in confession. And so what do? Those people, they no longer trust going in to talk to the priest. And now that same attitude has spilled over to the churches because, first off, they read that scripture and they said, hey, we're supposed to confess our faults one to another. But then some of them would go to these preachers, and what would they do? These preachers, especially if the person that ran and told them something, that person, if that person wasn't tithing or they wasn't doing this right or wasn't doing that right in the church, so-and-so, and they go and gossip it around, or if the preacher himself was just nothing but a dirty rat, rotten gossip in the first place and couldn't keep his big mouth shut, and he had a 40-mile-long tongue, he'd wag it all over the place. Next thing you know, the whole church knew about certain so-and-so's sins. And that's why these people would not want to tell their faults to the preachers, and then that's why they wouldn't want to tell them to the other people in the church because they were fearful of these gossips. And as to gossip itself, how many preachers do you hear even today? How many of them do you hear get up in the pulpit? Gossip and backbiting is a sin, and God hates it.
Man.
Of course not. Why? Because most of them are doing the same thing. You tell them something in private, the next thing you know, it's all over the church. It's all over the body of Christ. Of course. Because they're just as bad at gossip as the people in the pew. Why would they want to preach it? Because they know they're just as much sin. So that's why gossip is running rampant all through the church. Why? Because they're doing it. And that's why people don't want to confess their faults one to another, because they know as soon as they do, it's going to be fodder for the whole church if they do. And there you have it, Tim.
Because one thing's for sure, dear listener, if you want healing in that context that we just got looking at there in James 5, verse 16, confessing your faults one to another, requires communication. And, of course, communication is something that is really, really lacking in a lot of cases these days. But anyhow, time here, let me see here. Hold on. You got about 18 minutes, basically, so you figure, try to sum up a little summary of your personal testimony and then give the invitation song.
All right, I'll gladly do that, Tim. Well, basically, when I was younger, I was sent. Now, of course, they didn't come with me, my grandparents nor my parents. Neither one went to church with us. They just sent us. So for a while there, I was going to the Church of Christ, not the Latter-day Saints, just the regular Church of Christ, where they teach baptismal regeneration. That means if you got dunked, that was your salvation. If you didn't get dunked, you weren't saved. So in that church, they did a lot of fancy things for Sunday school for the little kids. They even had this thing, believe it or not, can you picture this one, Tim? They had this, like, it looked like a cabinet. And on the front of it, I don't know how they made the thing do like a swirly gig thing, like as if it's taking you through time warp. It's supposed to be their little time machine. that would take you back into the Bible, and out would come these people, and they do a like a acting show to portray different scenes from the Bible, whether it was David and Goliath or whatever, okay? And so they had that, like a time machine for it, and do a Bible story for us kids. I mean, crazy, okay? And then they had, of course, their regular service, and like I said, we were sent. Me, I never got baptized in that church. To be honest, when I went, it was like, who cares? Didn't mean nothing to me. Well, then when I became a teenager, I started going to the Catholic Church, and the motivation behind that was merely because I wanted to fit in. All the other students were going. The majority, good 85, 90% of the students were going to the Catholic Church. So, hey, if I wanted to be popular and get into the in crowd, hey, I'll go to the Catholic Church with them. Well, at least there I tried to show some interest. And because I started to be able to study and I had pretty good memory and all that, I started to rise pretty quickly in the Catholic Church, ended up an altar boy, but didn't know Christ from Adam's house cat. And that was until the one day, this one young lady, student at the blind school, her name was Gloria Massey. Now, she'd go around all the open recreation activities that we had, and she would take, and she always had this habit. Under one arm, she had Luke and John. Of the Bible in Braille, because she read Braille, because she was totally blind from birth. And under the other arm, she had From Acts to Galatians. Under the other arm, the two volumes of the Braille Bible, those two volumes. Those are the main ones she carried with her. Unless she knew that she had already been working with you and she felt she needed a different book of the Bible, a different volume from the Braille Bible, she'd bring that. But those were the primary ones she always carried. Luke and John, Acts to Galatians. And so she started working with me, started talking to me about my need for Christ. And I was like, you know, acting like, well, you know, not interested, don't care, who cares, you know, big deal. Well, finally one day, she asked me to go to this revival meeting, and they were having a revival meeting. Now, of course, there's never been no such thing in the Catholic Church, but I still didn't care. I'm a good religious boy. I'm a good Catholic boy. In the dormitory, hey, I'm over there listening to my Led Zeppelin and Aerosmith and AC/DC. You know, I was a good Catholic boy. I mean, really cool, man. I wasn't bad, you know, just listening to that kind of good stuff. You know, real wholesome stuff, you know, real godly stuff, you know. And Poison, you know, real good godly music, okay. So, but finally, after a bunch of attempts to invite me to go to this revival meeting, and finally she resorted to a threat, either you come or I drag you in the nude by the hair, I finally said, okay, I'll go. Well, this preacher gets up, he starts preaching on the prodigal son and talking about coming home, going home. And then lo and behold, the invitation leader, the song leader for the invitation, does the same song, Lord, I'm coming home. And finally, even though Gloria Massey had been dealing with me, she had been talking to me is really what she was doing. But finally, now it was the Holy Spirit's time. He started dealing with me. And when the Holy Spirit deals with you, you know it. Because it's a whole lot different experience when the Holy Spirit deals with you. He showed me that I was a sinner. He showed me I had to have him and him alone that grace comes through him alone, that it's not by works, it's by grace, that salvation, there's salvation in no other but Jesus Christ. And so I came to Christ, I accepted him, and then after that, yes, I was baptized in the church, but it wasn't to be saved, it was because I was saved. It was because of an act of obedience to represent my new life in Christ. Then in 1990, now of course when I got saved it was 1986, in 1990 I was called to preach, and that's when the fun really started to show. When I was called to preach, everything about what we've been talking about today showed its ugly head. All the prejudice, all the, well, you can't because, all started showing its ugly head. But by God's grace, I still went on to do what God called me to do. Now, dear listener, you out there tonight, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, remember, it's not by what you do. You can pray to any of these so-called gods you want, Buddha, Muhammad, Allah, whatever. It ain't going to get the job done. None of them rose from the tomb. Only Christ did. Jesus said through his word, it's not by works of righteousness which he has done, but according to his mercy he saved us. He also told us, Paul told us through his the word of God, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Nothing you can do. You could go to Mass every day of the week. You could go to, even if it's a regular Bible teaching church, you could go to that every day of the week. You go to every church in town every day of the week and still split hell wide open. What you need is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Only he can save you. Only his blood can cleanse you from your sin. Because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You say, well, I've never sinned. Well, wait a minute. Have you ever taken anything, even if it was just like a paper clip, piece of paper, or a pen or pencil from your boss's desk? Oh, well, hey, he ain't going to miss it. He's got lots of money. Or what about when you were a kid, took that little piece of penny candy? Huh? You ever looked at a woman that wasn't yours or a man that wasn't yours and said, ooh, they look so sexy? Huh? How about it? You ever do some of those things? Ever go down the road and say, ooh, I like that car they got. That looks so cool. I wish I had that. Mm-hmm. Ever do that, even when you were a teenager? That's called coveting. You ever go around and say, and take God and take his name and say, Jesus, and you're not praying, not keeping his name reverent, holy? All those things. And God says, all you had to do is break one of those commandments, you're guilty of all. You don't have to kill somebody. All you got to do is talk behind their back, backstab them, and you're guilty. We were just talking about that, how people talk and why people don't want to confess their faults one to another because of all the gossip. Well, same thing. How about it? Do you backstab your neighbor? Well, that's just as bad as if you took a knife and just stabbed him in the back being a coward. And if you killed him, Bible says thou shalt not kill. That's why we need a Savior. Because when Adam and Eve took and ate of that forbidden fruit, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they fell. They fell into sin and needed a Savior. Jesus came and died to be that Savior. He can save you today. So as we play this invitation song, dear listener, we ask you right now for you to accept Christ into your heart Accept him today. Do not wait. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation.
Still, you knew every time.
about it, dear listener. Do you still make him feel the nails every time you fail? How about it? Do you make him feel the nails every time you gossip and cause people not to want to be able to bring out problems they have and wishing they could sit there and say, hey, I need your prayer for this problem I have. I need your prayer so that I can get over, let's say, alcoholism or this or that, but they're afraid to open their mouth because they're afraid you're going to take and gossip it all over the church, all over the body of Christ. And so they're not willing to confess their faults. They're afraid you're going to gossip. Well, remember, Christ does feel those nails every time you fail. And yes, you're crucifying him over and over with your sin. He feels it, even though he's not on the cross. No. Don't take what I just said to mean that I believe that he's constantly being crucified physically, not literally. No, he's not doing that. No, he already died for sins. But I believe he feels in his spirit, that same agony. The same agony that he felt on the cross. Why? Because he wants us to be close to him. I believe that. I believe that, yeah, it's very possible that he does. Because he wants his children to live close to him. How about it, listener? And those of you who spurned his gift of salvation, you're spurning his work on the cross. And think about how he feels. It's like you're saying, all that agony and all that pain he went through. Well, this here has been the Word of the King here on the Six Eyes Radio Network. We want to say God bless everybody who's listened. We ask you that if you don't know Christ, come to him today. Don't wait for another day, because you're not promised the next breath. If you're breathing, come to Christ today. So we'll catch you tonight at 9 p.m. Eastern on Station 1. You call 424-243-9617. 9 p.m. Eastern for The Truth of the Matter with Dr. Doug Quick. So God bless everybody, and we'll catch you later this afternoon. God bless.
God bless everyone. Mm-hmm.